the book of Proverbs, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 16. And we will adjust this evening. It's already 8:30. As I look at the clock, so we'll be closing in prayer here in just a moment. And actually, we didn't get the clock set, but we still will quit somewhere around 8 o'clock. I doubt that I will finish the message this evening, but I'll do my best to kind of breeze through it and give you the thought that's on my mind. I want to title a message tonight, The Leadership of the Lord. As I was looking at Proverbs 16 and thinking about the themes of it, I saw several words that seemed to be carried throughout the entire passage, several related verses, and we're going to look at some of those, but for the most part, the message of this chapter is in the first 12 verses. And everything after that seems to be related, and we could almost go like from verse 8 to a couple of other verses, and from verse 3 to a couple of other verses. It's almost like the rest of the chapter expands on it, but it seems to me as though verses 1 through 12 talk about the leadership of the Lord. Have you ever had difficulty finding the leadership of the Lord? What is it exactly that God wants me to do? How many of you have already gone to college and you know the difficulty of finding the college that God wants you to go? How many of you have labored over that? I've struggled with that. Okay, what about what does God want me to do with my life? How many have struggled over that? Okay, yeah, some of you have struggled over that. Here's one. This is not a big problem for some people, but it's a big problem for others. Who does the Lord want me to marry? How many have struggled over that? How many of you just hoping God has somebody for you to marry? But the truth of the matter is there's a difficulty sometimes in finding the leadership of the Lord. But I found some consoling truth in Proverbs chapter 16, and I hope to help you see it this evening. Hope it helps you. So look with me, if you would please, at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, I have 2 points here. Number one, I want you to see that the Lord inclines the heart. The Lord moves the heart. Sometimes a young person says, I'm not for sure about this, but I just believe God's leading me to do something. I just feel inclined to do that. Well, listen, that wasn't a sandwich you ate that made you feel like that. The Spirit of God can work in your heart and make that kind of thing to happen. There are some related verses here. Let me give you some verses that talk about the preparations of the heart in man. I liked verse 19. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Humility is always a good thing. I think it's easier for God to move your heart and incline your heart if you keep an humble spirit. Then I think verse 21 is also good. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. And the idea of prudence is the guy that's cautious. He's careful about walking through a door. He's careful about getting into a bad situation. He says, you know what? I'm not going to go there. It could hurt my testimony. If this or that happened, I would for sure, it would be a terrible thing. The prudent foreseeth the evil and then backs away. And so a prudent heart. And then in verse 23, the heart of the wise teacheth the mouth and addeth learning to his lips. It would be a good thing if a lot of us could let our heart do a little teaching to our mouth, wouldn't it? If we could get our mouth instructed by a humble spirit and an humble heart and a godly heart. Verse 32 also is a related passage. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. So the idea here of a spirit that's under control. And all of this, I want you to understand, the Lord works in the heart. Take a moment and turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 5. And I want to give you a story here that illustrates this. I want to show you how the Lord works in the heart and how the Lord inclines the heart. What we have is Naaman the Syrian general comes down to Elisha. He has been infested with leprosy, and a little servant girl tells him, if you'll go down into Israel, I know of a prophet of God there that can heal you of this leprosy. And so he goes down. And remember, Elisha really offended him. First of all, he wouldn't give him a personal interview. He did all of his talking through a servant. How many remember that? And so then Naaman was offended because he wouldn't give him a personal interview. And then he told him, if you want to be healed of the leprosy, then go dunk yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. He said, what? The Jordan River? That's a muddy old thing. Why, there's the Urbana and the Farfar up in my country, and they're clean. They flow clean water. Why do I have to dip in this muddy, yucky Jewish water when I could go back up and dip in clean water? And one of his servants said, if he'd asked you to do something hard, you would have done that. It's not that hard. Go dip in the river, you big lummox. That's in the Hebrew. So he goes and dips in the river. And on the 7th dip, not the 6th, not the 5th, not the 4th, not the 3rd, not the 1st, but on the 7th dip, he came up and his skin was new like a new baby's. And he was so ecstatic. He was so happy. He was so filled with gratitude. He was willing to give Elisha anything. And you know what Elisha told him? No, no. Go. I don't want any money from you. I don't want a gift from you. Just go your way. And so Naaman took a wheelbarrow full of dirt, took it home so he could worship on Jewish soil when he got home. He was that happy about what God had done for him. Well, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, had been listening. And he overheard Naaman offer Elisha anything he wanted. And it was just almost more than Gehazi could stand. And so after he's left, and after he's gone away, Gehazi goes chasing Naaman down. And after he chased him down, he said, is there a problem? Is all well? In verse 22 of chapter 5. And he said, all is well, my master hath sent me. Now that's a lie. His master had not sent him. Saying, behold, even now therefore, there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and he bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and with 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And he came to the tower and took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhither. Verse 26, I want you to see how the Lord inclines the heart. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Here's what you're going to get. You got more. Here's some news for you. The good news is you got 2 pieces of silver and 2 changes of garment. But you also got the leprosy of Naaman. The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. Now, how did Elisha know that? This is my point. How did Elisha know that? He said, did not my heart go with you? Young people, how is it that you think that your parents know when you've been into no good? How many kids ever got, your mom and dad caught you doing something that you knew wasn't right? How many ever got caught? Just raise your hand. I mean adults too. If you ever got caught doing something you weren't supposed to do, and your dad, it's just like somebody whispered in your dad and mom's ear. And you say, how did they know that? You know what? There is no way they knew it except that the Holy Spirit of God whispered in their ear. I want you to understand the leadership of the Lord. The Lord works in the hearts of those who are in authority. And God will tell dads and moms things. God will say to a dad's heart that he's not acting right. Something's not right. I don't know what it is, but something's not right. I'm going to go ask some questions. Usually it's mother that gets curious first. Usually she has to get dad interested in the thing. But usually it's mother. She'll say, you know what? They came home from that activity. They're not acting right. They came home from town. They're not the same. Something's not right. And where does dads and mothers, where do they get that little intuition? I believe that God gives it to them. And you know why God gives it to them? Because the leadership of the Lord is involved in our lives turning out right. Young people, if you get caught doing something you're not supposed to do, praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord for it. If you get caught, if you get confronted, if dad and mother catch you and you're rebuked and you're scolded and you're chastised and you suffer retribution, praise the Lord for it, because God loves you enough to not let you get away with it. I remember old Orby Brown told me one time he wrecked his motorcycle. He went and he got some alcohol in him and he wrecked his motorcycle, and I went to visit him in the Veterans Hospital, and he hollered all the way across the ward, "Preacher, Jesus loves me!" And all 28 or 29 or 30 guys in the ward heard Orby yell, "Jesus loves me." And I got over there and said, "What do you mean, Orby?" He said, "He loves me too much to let me think I can get away living like that." The leadership of the Lord. The Lord inclines the heart. Well, we see not only does He incline the heart, but go back now to Proverbs chapter 16 and still in verse 1, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You know what I've learned is that many times the Lord guides the tongue. Now, there are related verses here. Verse 10 talks about the lips and the mouth. The divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. We'll talk more about that later. Verse 13, we again talk about the lips. Righteous lips are the delight of kings. Verse 21 again talks about the lips. The heart, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. And then we see also verse 23, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to the lips. And then verse 24, we see pleasant words are as an honeycomb, a sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So I want you to understand the Lord works in words. And there are several related verses here. But the passage of Scripture that I thought about and that I think is important is, remember, as the children of Israel were coming up from Egypt and moving toward the promised land, in the wilderness they had to pass by the land of Moab. How many remember that? And the king of Moab was a man by the name of Balak. And Balak did not want Israel to come through his land, near his land, by his land. As a matter of fact, he would have been just as happy if all of Israel had died in the wilderness. And he went and hired a prophet. Remember who the prophet was? If you know his name, on the count of three, say it. One, two, three. Balaam. He hired Balaam and said, "Balaam, look, for money, will you curse Israel?" And Balaam said, "Well, you know what? I can only say what God says." Well, in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 8, Balak said, "To come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel." And here's his answer. "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied?" He went ahead in verse 10 and said, "Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." And Balak said unto Balaam, "What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies. Behold, thou hast blessed them altogether." And he answered and said, "Must I take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth?" I can't help speaking what the Lord's put in my mouth. And on three different occasions he did that. He tried to curse them, but he could only come forth out of his mouth what God had put there. In chapter 24 and verse 10, "And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times." Well, as you recall the story, Balak eventually got his wish. Balaam said, "Look, I can't speak a curse against the people that God has blessed, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can get God to curse them. If you send your women down and get them to commit fornication, then God himself will curse them." And that's exactly what happened. But I want you to understand that Balaam could not formulate a curse in his lips without the Lord's permission. I want you to understand the Lord works through the tongue. He inclines the heart. He guides the tongue. Look in verse 2. "The Lord weighs the spirit. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." You know what? That's the spirit's the attitude. Now, men are always justifying what they do. That's their ways. But God weighs the attitude. Do you know when it comes to raising our kids, what they do is not nearly as important as the attitude they do it with. I've seen that kids that did the obedient thing, but they still needed their backside paddled because they did it with a defiant attitude. You understand what I'm saying? It's one guy said, "Man, I have been paddled for the look in my eye." Yeah, well, good. You know, I have learned that if you had trouble off at the pass, you may not ever have a broken window. If you get the cocky spirit fixed, you may not have a broken window. You may not have something else broken. You may not have any grave damage. You may not have bad actions if you can get the attitudes right. And I want you to see here that men are always justifying their actions, but God weighs the spirits. He wants to know why you do what you do. Again, there are related verses. In verse 5, everyone that is of a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. Verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Verse 19 talks about an humble spirit. Verse 27, and the ungodly man diggeth up evil. That's his attitude. His attitude is that of an ungodly man, and he diggeth up evil. Then in verse 28 is the froward man. Verse 29 is the violent man. And you see these attitudes, and I want you to understand the Lord judges them. As I thought about how the Lord weighs the spirits, I thought of Daniel chapter 5, where Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. He had taken over from his father, some say his grandfather. And remember, Belshazzar's the one that said, "Hey, bring me the gold and silver vessels from the temple. Bring him in here." And he was having a great feast with all of his lords and his ladies and his wives and his concubines. And he had everybody gathered together, and he brought vessels that had been dedicated for the temple of God, for the service of the Lord in Israel. And he brought them into his palace and filled them with wine. And they drank wine out of the vessels of God. And while they were still drinking the liquor, there appeared in the room an arm with a hand with no arm writing on the wall. And it wrote a message nobody could decipher. And so they sent for Daniel, and Daniel came, and Daniel had been retired by Belshazzar. Now bear in mind, Nebuchadnezzar had loved Daniel and had honored Daniel, but after Nebuchadnezzar had died, and after Belshazzar has become king, Belshazzar had no need of anyone like Daniel serving on his staff. And so Daniel had been disposed of. But now Daniel's called before the king. And notice what Daniel said when he came in. He said in verse 18 of chapter 5, "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive. And whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up," get that, "when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knew all this, but hast lifted thyself up against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, of iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified." Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing. And Daniel interpreted it for him. It was meeny, tickle you, farsin. Daniel tells him this is the meaning of, or the interpretation of the thing. Meeny means God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tickle, thou, O Belshazzar, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Pyrrhus, Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. I want you to know the Lord weighs the spirits. We need to get our children to understand, I don't care if you obey or not. You'd better do it with the right spirit, because the Lord cares more about your spirit and your attitude than He does your conduct. You know what? Hypocrites have good conduct. Pharisees have good conduct. Men of God have good attitudes and good spirits. And the Lord weighs spirits. So we need to get that straight. When we want to seek the leadership of the Lord, the best thing you can do is make sure your spirit's right. Listen, God's never going to guide a cocky, proud, arrogant young man. He is never going to guide a cocky, proud, arrogant young lady. He just won't give you guidance. You know, you'll go to the Lord and say, Lord, I wish you'd talk to me. And it'll be like the heaven is brass. I talk to Him and I hear nothing back. Now, He's not going to talk to a cocky, arrogant young person. Or an adult either, by the way. It isn't just young people that can get cocky and arrogant. Sometimes us adults can get that way too, can't we? We need to remember that the Lord weighs the spirits. The Lord inclines the heart. The Lord guides the tongue. The Lord weighs the spirit. Here's number three. Verse number three. The Lord establishes the thoughts. Back to Proverbs, if you would. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, I thought about that and thought about that and thought about that, and I thought, what am I going to say about that? Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. How many of you have ever struggled, Lord, tell me what to do? What am I supposed to think about this? Young people, who am I to marry? Where is God going to find money for me to go to college at? Where does God want me to go to college? More than that, what does God want me to study while I'm in college? More than that, what does God want me to do with my life? How am I going to establish these thoughts? Well, the recipe is pretty simple here. Commit thy ways or thy works unto the Lord. The word commit is the word roll, like rolling a boulder or rolling a stone. Once you roll a heavy stone down a hill, go try to stop it. You know what that means you've done? You've committed the stone to the force of gravity going down that hill. It means you gave that stone to God. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. I'm thinking of Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. There's some real wisdom here. Our Lord and Savior gives us this insight. Jesus is in the garden. He's withdrawn from the other disciples about a stone's cast. He kneeled down and he prayed. I'm in chapter 2, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I want to tell you, young people, the best thing you can ever learn to pray is, Lord, I want what you want. I want what you want. The Lord says, well, you know what? I don't want you to get married right now. Well, then, okay, I'm not going to get married right now. That's what you want. That's what I want. Or the Lord says, you know what? I want you to be a missionary. Well, I don't want to be a missionary. Well, listen, you're going to have constant confusion of thoughts until you roll this whole thing over on the Lord, until you're able to pray what Jesus prayed. You know what? Father, if it be thy will, I would like to do this, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know when you can really give yourself over to the Lord and you can really trust Him is when you rule yourself out of the equation and say, whatever He wants is what I want. Doesn't matter what I want. What He wants is what I want. Commit your works to the Lord. And when you've done that, all of a sudden your thoughts will be established. You'll say, okay, all right. You know, I remember when I was 16 years old and God called me to preach. And as soon as I said, okay, Lord, You've called me to preach, I'll be a preacher. As soon as I said that, thoughts began to be established right and left. You know what? I said, I need to find a Bible college. I went to my pastor. Where should I go to Bible college? He said, don't go here, go here. Let me recommend this one or that one or this one, but don't go here or here or here. And so I began sending out applications, and I got handbooks, and the handbooks came back, and I looked at the handbooks and studied them. But thought after thought after thought was established. And you know why? Because I finally said, yes, I'll do what you want me to do. Some young people, it's going where He wants you to go. But I want you to understand, we establish our thoughts by yielding to His will, committing our works to the Lord. Another example of that was Hannah. You know, Hannah wanted so bad to have a baby. 1 Samuel chapter 1, she wanted so bad to have a baby. I mean, it really was a source of grief to her heart that she could have no child. And she went to the Lord and said, Lord, listen, if You'll give me a child, I don't even want to raise it. If You'll give me a child, I'll give it back to You. The Lord said, okay, I'll give you a child. And as soon as Samuel was weaned, she took her little boy Samuel up and gave him to the Lord. I'll tell you what, folks, I'm going to tell you the truth. If I'd have known what kind of a man Eli was, I'd have had a hard time leaving my son Samuel there with him to raise. How many would have agreed with that? I'd have had a hard time. But she made a promise. And you know what? She trusted her child with the Lord, and the Lord took him. And I want you to understand, when you give your ways to God, your thoughts get established. And a lot of that worry and a lot of that fret goes away if you just say, I'll do what You want me to do. I'll go where You want me to go. So the Lord inclines our heart. The Lord guides our tongue. The Lord weighs our spirit. The Lord establishes thoughts. Then I want you to look at verses 4 and 5 quickly. Verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Every one of you that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now, how in the world does the Lord lead in those two verses? Well, I want you to see here that the Lord simply plans to glorify Himself. In this particular situation here, you know, turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 9, in verse 16. Remember what He said, the Lord hath made all things for Himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. If God has made the wicked for the day of evil, don't you think that the Lord might have made the righteous for the day of rejoicing? Huh? For the day of blessing. But I want you to look at Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. Moses is speaking here, or the Lord is speaking to Moses about Jehovah. Look back in verse 13. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, that thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Look in verse 16. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Now there's lots of folks that say, see there, God raised, he created Pharaoh to destroy. And then they'll accuse God of sin and say, see, that's not right. God shouldn't create anybody to destroy. What I want you to understand here is that when the Bible says He raised him up, it's like He raised him up like He put a magnifying glass on him. Do you remember the routine that the Lord and Pharaoh went through? Remember, first of all, it was Pharaoh who hardened his heart. God told him, let my people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God told him again, let my people go. Another plague came. Let my people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Another plague came. Pharaoh hardened his heart. The Lord said, let my people go. Another plague came, and Pharaoh hardened his heart some more. And finally, one day, five times it's recorded that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and there was a turning point. Remember Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3? The Lord says, my spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a day God says, you know what, enough's enough. You've had more than your fair share of opportunities, and you know what, from this day forward, I'm going to harden you because I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to put a magnifying glass of all the ages on you, and I'm going to show the world what happens to a proud rebel. And that's what God did. He put the spotlight on Pharaoh. But I want you to know that Pharaoh was one of those people who actually destroyed himself. If you go back to the book of Romans, in chapter 9, it says, what if God willing, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. You know, in the Greek, that's a middle tense verb. Middle tense is that which did the action to itself. It's like the boy combed his hair. The boy rubbed his wound. And it's something where the person does the action to themselves. And what you see here in the book of Acts chapter, or Romans chapter 9, is that these vessels fitted themselves for destruction. I want you to know, God didn't create Pharaoh for the purpose of destroying him. But I want you to know, God will be glorified. And when Pharaoh said no, and Pharaoh said no, and Pharaoh said no, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, when he had reached the point of no return, the Lord says, okay, my spirit's not going to strive with you anymore. I'm going to make you harder than ever before. And I'm going to raise you up to be an example for all the ages to see what God does with a rebel. And I want you to remember, God dismantled Egypt right under Pharaoh's nose. And in the end, drowned Pharaoh and his entire army in the Red Sea because of his hard and wicked heart. As you go back to Proverbs now, I want you to see that the Lord will be glorified. And so, as we talk about the leadership of the Lord inclines the heart, the Lord guides the tongue, the Lord weighs the spirit, the Lord establishes the thoughts. Verses 4 and 5, the Lord plans to glorify himself. In verse 6, I'm going to have to hurry here, the Lord purges iniquity. The Apostle Paul was used of God only because the Lord purged him. Paul said, you know what, I persecuted all the churches. I persecuted the church of God. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. But you know what, because God purged me, I can be used. And so God purges iniquity. Verse 7, and I'm kind of skipping here and hurrying a little bit. Verse 7, the Lord makes enemies to be at peace. I think of Daniel that was carried away a slave, a captive in Babylon. But the Bible says that God brought him into tender favor with Melzar, the prince of eunuchs. And I see how the Lord has done that time and time. He did that with Joseph. Joseph is sold as a slave by his brothers, but he gets to Egypt and he finds himself endeared. First of all with Potiphar, later with the keeper of the prison, and then finally with Pharaoh himself, he was endeared. They became enchanted with him. Why? Because his ways pleased the Lord, and the Lord made him to be at peace with his enemies. So we see that the Lord inclines the heart, guides the tongue, weighs the spirit, establishes thoughts, glorifies himself, purges iniquity, makes enemies to be at peace. In verse 8, the Lord blesses righteousness, not revenues. I appreciate Naboth, who said no to Ahab. He said, you know what, I don't care what you offer me. I don't care how much gold and silver you can offer me. Three vineyards to my one. This is my family's vineyard. It was given to my father who had it given to him by his father. And it's come down through the ages, and I will not part with this vineyard. And his righteousness was worth more than his revenues. It cost him his life, by the way. But he did what was right. Let me say, sometimes, young people, when you do what's right, it doesn't always pay in terms of this world. Sometimes you do what's right, and you pay dearly for doing what's right. That's what my dad meant when he said, tell the truth if it brings the blood. Tell the truth. And then we see another way, verse 9. Look at this, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You know what that means? It means you can plan and plan and plan, and you can think you have everything figured out, and the Lord will still direct your steps in a different way. I want you to remember the story of Ruth. You know, Ruth's down, and she's a Moabitish girl, and she marries a Hebrew who is an exile from his homeland, not because he was forced to be there, but they went down there because of a famine in the land. And Elimelech and Naomi and their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, moved down to Moab, and they marry Moabitish girls. And you remember the story. Elimelech died, and then Mahlon and Chilion died. And so then Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, you guys go back and find yourself some nice Moabitish boy. And Orpah went, but Ruth said, no, whither thou goest, I will go. And she went back home with her. Now Ruth was willing to do whatever the Lord wanted her to do. But listen, she had no idea what was going to happen. She just knew this: I got to get a job, bring in some income. So she went out to glean in the fields. But as the Lord would have it, the scripture said, as her hap was. As it happened, she landed in the field of Boaz, who was near of kin, and she didn't even know it. You know, if she'd have known that, I would have looked at Ruth skeptically. But she'd had no idea where she was gleaning corn that day. But the Lord directed her steps. So we see how the Lord directs steps. The Lord inclines the heart, guides the tongue, weighs the spirits, establishes thoughts, plans to glorify Himself, purges iniquity, makes enemies to be at peace, blesses righteousness, not revenues. He directs steps. And then the Lord uses authority to issue His verdict. Look, if you would, at verse 10. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. I thought of Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He will. You remember Isaiah? How many remember who Isaiah is? Isaiah lived around 850 B.C. 850 B.C. You remember what Isaiah did? He prophesied that in the future, a king by the name of Cyrus would give an issue to rebuild, or a command to rebuild the temple. How many remember that? Remember that? And you know how it was received? It was scoffed at. You know why? Because at the time the prophecy was given, the temple hadn't been torn down yet. Babylon hadn't invaded. The people thought Isaiah was an idiot. They said Isaiah is off of his ever-loving rocker. He's telling us that Cyrus, some Persian king, is going to give a command to rebuild the temple. The temple's standing in fine form. The Babylonians haven't even come in yet, let alone the Persians. What is he thinking anyway? 300 years later, about 558 B.C., a man by the name of Cyrus gives the command to rebuild the temple. Because in 300 years' time, Babylon's invaded, the temple was destroyed, the children of Israel or the children of Judah were carried away captive. They spent 70 years in Persia, and now it's time for them to come home. Now, what I want you to see, do you think Cyrus had any idea what he was doing? I don't have the time to take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 22 and 23, where it reports what he did here. But I don't think he had any idea he was fulfilling a 300-year-old prophecy when he instructed the temple to be rebuilt. You say, well, how did he know to do that then? Because God put a sentence in the king's lips. Listen, you and I have to come to believe that God puts sentences in the king's lips. You say, well, listen, some of the kings we know have been pretty wicked men. I understand. Cyrus was no Boy Scout himself. And yet God was able to use Cyrus to give a command, and he prophesied it and predicted it 300 years in advance. The Lord uses authorities to issue His verdicts. Verse 11, the Lord weighs every situation justly. I don't have the time to go there, but in verse 11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. I said on the radio broadcast the other day that the Lord has given us a constitutional form of government. We are a government governed by laws, not by men. And those laws are just. And the men who hold positions of government are bound by the same laws that you and I are. The Lord's laws are just. And you know what? The Lord, righteousness is for all men, big and little, free and bond. Righteousness is for all Jews and Gentiles. What's right's right, what's wrong's wrong. God's balances are just. And then finally, I want you to see in verse 12, it's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. For the throne is established by righteousness. And I don't have the time to chase these stories down, but time and time again in the book of Kings, we see where one king's brothers got tired of waiting for him to die, and they went in and assassinated him so they could be king. And guess what happened just a short time later? Somebody assassinated them so they could be king. And over and over and over, every time the throne is established with wickedness, it is a short reign. It doesn't last very long, or else if it is a long reign, it's disastrous in the end. The throne is established by righteousness. Listen, the best thing that our governmental leaders can do is to do right. Not to do what's expedient, not to do what gets votes, but to do what's right. And that's how the Lord leads. That's how the Lord works. Close with me in verse 33. Here's my last point for this evening. I know I'm skipping over several good verses here, but I'm trying to stick with the thought of the leadership of the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1 how it was that the apostles got together in the upper room and they said, well, now there were 12 of us, but now there's only 11. Judas fell from his bishopric and now it's time for us to replace him because the Lord wanted there to be 12 of us. And so they identified who could be apostle. He had to be with us from the ministry of John and he had to have observed the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord. So only certain men are qualified, and so they nominated two guys. They had a little business meeting. It was the first business meeting in a Baptist church, and I'm not sure it was such a good one. But they nominated two guys, a guy by the name of Joseph called Barsabbath, whose surname was Justus, and then the other guy was simply Matthias. And so they cast their ballots. They call that casting their lots. I don't know if it was like rolling dice or rolling stones or what casting lots were exactly, but they cast their lots and the lot fell upon Matthias. And we see here the lot is cast into the lap. But read the next line. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Let me ask you, who ever heard of Matthias again after Acts chapter 1? You don't read about him in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Some of the church histories tell that he went to Ethiopia and there died a martyr's death. I think Matthias was a good man. But I believe there was another apostle that Paul had his hand on, or that the Lord had his hand on. He hadn't even been saved yet. Could it be that men ran ahead of God? I don't know. I've heard it argued both ways. No, I think Matthias was meant to be the 12th apostle and Paul was an apostle born out of due time. That may be. I don't know. But I know this. God took a man who should have never been an apostle and made him an apostle. He took the apostle Paul. He cleansed him. He saved him. He forgave him. Paul said this when it was all said and done. I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. In another place, he called himself the chiefest of sinners. And yet there isn't another apostle that gave us more scripture than the apostle Paul. You know, we can cast our lots all that we want to, but in the end, the Lord disposes of the whole thing. Ultimately, the Lord does what the Lord does. And we should be willing to say, blessed be God. So as we close this evening, the Lord inclines the heart. He guides the tongue. He weighs the spirit. He establishes the thought. He glorifies himself. He purges iniquity. He makes enemies to be at peace. He blesses righteousness. He directs steps. He uses authority to issue his verdict. He weighs every situation justly. He establishes kings according to righteousness, and he disposes of every situation. So I ask you, what do I have to fear about tomorrow? If the Lord disposes of every situation, what do I have to fear about tomorrow? Young person, you say, what about college? The Lord will take care of it. You just keep one foot ahead of the other and keep doing right day by day. Work hard, tell the truth, pay your bills, keep a soft heart. The Lord is more interested in your spirit than in your actions. He's more interested in you keeping a good attitude and a right heart than He is in you putting on an external show. You keep your heart right and the Lord will direct you step by step. You can cast lots, but the whole disposing thereof is in the Lord. The Lord guides the steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Lord has a plan for your life, young people. Don't be afraid to follow it. Step out and trust Him. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?